Morning, church. This morning we're going to read from Romans 11, verses 25 through 36. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Vanessa. Good morning and good Mother's, happy Mother's Day to you guys. Well, back in 2014, I had a morning. It started out similar to many mornings. This was back when I was working in the corporate world. And rather than going into the office that particular morning, I was getting packed because I was going on a business trip. I was heading to the corporate home office. I had done this many, many times. And this morning would be different than all other mornings, though. On this morning, I got a phone call. And that phone call was from my boss. And he said, Brian, don't worry about coming out to the corporate headquarters this morning. Go ahead and cancel that trip. And you need to get to the office because they are waiting for you there. They are waiting for you there. Was human resources and some senior managers in the company. That's how I found out that they were going to close the local office. And on that morning, it was devastating to me. I was hurt, I was angry, I was upset, I was confused. I had no idea what was going on. And a little bit of backstory about this office. This was an office that I had started probably a decade earlier. I'd been with the company for 16 years. I'd worked hard at building a business out of nothing to something that was a couple of $100 million for the company. And they were shutting it down. Now, they offered to move us back to the headquarters. Debbie and I talked about it, and we decided that this was not in God's plan. So I was laid off, did not have a job, but we knew that God had something else for us. Here's a twist in the story that you ought to know, and it's a twist I don't often share. I don't think I've shared this with you guys. At the time, I had what were called the golden handcuffs. I had tons and tons of stock and stock options. I had been with the company since pretty much its founding. And because I was laid off, I had to let those go. And we would find out just a couple of years later that if we were still with the company, if I still had that stock, well, I probably wouldn't be standing here this morning in front of you. I'd be on a beach sipping Mai Tais. But hear this, in God's mercy, in God's grace towards me and my family, in God's timing, I was laid off. Because God had something far, far better for me. And just so you don't think I'm a saint about this, it's definitely an area that I've thought about many a time and wondered, God, what are you doing? And every once in a while, of course, I check the stock market, not particularly that stock, but it shows up in my feed and I look at it, and every once in a while it brings back these memories of what happened and where I could be. And I get disoriented and I wonder, God, what did you do? But this I learned. God's timing is perfect. His ways are not our ways. In fact, his ways are far, far better. His ways are far better, and because his ways are far better, we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't walk by sight because his ways are at times mysterious, but we can walk by faith, trusting him, because his ways, well, they are merciful and they are matchless. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, God's ways. His ways are not our ways. His ways are far better. His ways are mysterious, merciful, and matchless. Let's look firstly that his ways are mysterious in verses 25 and 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And what Paul is talking about here, Eric started to unpack last week. Something that did not seem to make sense. That as they looked at the Roman church, there were all these Gentiles coming into the church. But what about the Jews? How come there weren't so many Jews? It didn't make sense, and I say that because, well, the Jews had all of the advantages. If you remember back to chapter 9, Paul talked about all these advantages they had. They had the law. They had the promises. They had the covenants. They had the worship, the glory, the patriarchs. And as they looked on the circumstance in the Roman church, it didn't make sense. Where are all the Jews? How come so many Gentiles are coming in? And so Paul is showing us and unpacking this mystery that's happening. And he's going to take it one step further in verse 26 and say this, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. In other words, as Eric talked about last week, there is going to be a time in the future when large numbers of ethnic Jews are going to come into the church, come to faith into Jesus, come back to God. And when we look at this wording, we see that word all. Don't get tripped up on that and take it in its absolute literal sense, meaning each and every single Jew will come to faith. No, take it in the context of Scripture, which says that, yes, all who believe, all whom God is calling, all the elect Jews will come to Jesus. And Paul is showing us that God's ways are mysterious. They're not the ways that we think things should be done. I want you to know that this verse 26 is a highly charged, controversial verse. And I tread lightly on it because guys like John Calvin would interpret it this way. That Israel here means the church. Israel here means Gentiles and Jewish believers in the church. Yes, those will be saved. But many other theologians, I myself included, when I read this in the context, starting in chapter 9, if you remember, rewind. What has Paul been doing? He's been talking about addressing this question of the Jews, the ethnic Jews. 9, 10, and 11 are all about this question of what about the Jews? Did God fail them because he's not faithful? Did they reject him? Why? What's happening? And so it would seem strange that right here he would change Israel to mean something else. I also think it's compelling that the verses leading up to this, right in chapter 11, as Eric preached last week, listen to these verses. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, this is talking about the Jews, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? If you didn't hear the message last week, this could sound a little bit confusing. What Paul is saying here is that the Jews can be grafted back into the people of God. And so when he comes to verse 26, it would be natural for us to understand that the grand conclusion is yes, there is going to be a day when that will happen. When I turned 40, something interesting happened to me. Some of you know this. When I would start reading, it would be like this, and then it would be like this, and this, and this, until my arms couldn't get long enough to read. And if you're younger than 40, you just wait. It's going to happen to you also. Well, I had to go to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor, well, he put an instrument on me to help figure out what was going on. Go ahead and put that up there. That instrument's called a phoropter. How many of you knew that that was called a phoropter? Anybody? I figured one or two of you would know that. It's called a phoropter. And if you've been to the eye doctor, you know how it works. He's flipping various lenses back and forth while you're looking at an image or some letters. And he's saying, is it this one? Or is it this one? Is this better? Or is this better? What he's doing is he's helping you find your prescription. Because without help, we can't see clearly. We need help to see clearly what God is doing. Without help, if we just look at our circumstances, they can be blurry, they can be confusing, disorienting, they can be painful. So we need help to see what God is doing. We need lenses to see clearly. So how can we better see and understand what God is doing in our lives? Well, we need God's word. We need the corrective lens of God's word. So when we open it and see and understand, we can see, is it this or this situation? Is it this or that? We need the corrective lens of God's word to see his ways clearly, because his ways are mysterious. That's what Paul is doing right here. He's showing the Roman believers, this is what is going on. It's a mystery. What are we prone to do? If you look at verse 25, you'll see what we are prone to do. Verse 25 says this, that we are wise in our own sight. We think when we look at the circumstances of what is going on that we know what's happening, that we actually see it clearly. But we don't. Certainly when I was thinking about what was happening to me, one of the most painful times in my life, I don't think I saw it clearly. I couldn't see it clearly. So we need God's word to correct our view of our circumstances. We can't rely on our own sight. We can't think that we know what's best for us. We shouldn't be tempted to reach out to social media, to podcasts, even to friends. If we do all of that and we don't go to the corrective lens of God's word, we're going to have a blurry view. And why is that? Because God's ways are mysterious. His ways are not our ways. In fact, if you're a student of the Bible and you're trying to understand the way God works, you'll see that it's often upside down to the way we think. It's counterintuitive. You see, in God's kingdom, weakness is actually strength. In God's kingdom, being poor is actually being rich. In God's kingdom, being least is being the greatest. So when you look on your circumstances without the lens of God's word, be wary. You may draw the wrong conclusion. We need God's word. The better we see Jesus in God's word, the better we can see what Jesus has for us. His ways are mysterious, and we need corrective lenses. Secondly, God's ways are merciful. Verses 30 through 32, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Now, that those verses may sound confusing. You really have to go back and understand who it's referring to in what sentence. When is he talking about the Gentiles? When is he talking about the Jews? But the big point is that he's making is that God in his ways, he is merciful. And he's showing mercy to the disobedient. First, he's showing it to the disobedient Gentiles. And now that the Gentiles are coming to the faith because the Jews are disobedient, he's going to show his mercy to the Jews. And his mercy is highlighted. It is shining brightly against this backdrop, this dark backdrop of their disobedience. They don't deserve mercy, but he is going to show mercy to them. And when we think about being merciful, and we think about the situation that God is in, where man rejects God, man is rebellious against God. When we experience that, we don't want to give mercy. When we get cut off on the road, when bad things happen to us, we're just content. If that person got a speeding ticket or got a moving violation, they got what they deserved. We are not merciful, but Scripture is saying, oh no. Look at how God is dealing. Look at his ways in dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles. He is a God of mercy and compassion. One of the most exciting fish fights I've had in my life, I will share with you. It just happened a few years ago. We were going out of Sebastian Inlet over there on the East Coast, and our plan was to fish along the beaches and a little bit into the ocean. And we were looking, scouting for fish, looking for birds, looking for, you know, bait fish and whatnot. And I spotted this giant school, this dark cloud of fish out in the distance. And I'm like, okay. I ran up to the front, and I told Debbie, let's ease up on them. And she got the boat right up close. And I grabbed the first rod I could, and I flung it out there, right in the middle of it. And guess what happened? Bam, I was on, and that fish took off like a rocket, and it's music to every fisherman to hear, and that's what was going on, and I was so excited, like, man, this giant fish is on, and then I looked down at the spool, and I was realizing that any moment, I was about to run out of line. I was about to get spooled, so, Debbie, we've got to chase after this fish. So she gets on the motor, and we're chasing after this fish, and we chase this fish for an hour. I was getting more line and then losing line, getting line and moving, losing line. Put up a picture of this fish. See? Yeah, it looks even bigger on the screen, right? you can go ahead and take that down. Man, we fought this fish for over an hour. We finally were able to land it. But you know, the whole time I'm fighting this fish, I was afraid. I was afraid of losing this fish. Why is that? When I had run up to the front of the boat and grabbed that rod, I grabbed the kid's rod. This tiny little rod with this tiny little plastic reel. And I'm thinking, this thing is going to blow apart at any moment. It's going to seize up. The handle's going to break. This thing is going to fall apart. You know, we put it, our trust into certain things, right? We trust things based on their character, what they're made of, how they're built, their makeup. The scripture is showing us that we can trust God because of his character, who he is. That he's a merciful, compassionate God. So my question for you this morning, what are you afraid of losing? What are you afraid of letting get away? Is it a job? Is it a relationship? Some issue? Your reputation? What are you afraid of losing? Because God is a merciful God, and his ways to his people are merciful. He is trustworthy. You can walk by faith in him because he's a merciful God. That's the point that Paul is making in verses 26 and 27. If you look over there, he's quoting Isaiah. He says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Paul is quoting Isaiah to say, look what kind of God we have. Though Israel had strayed at Isaiah's time, they were in exile. They had rejected God. In Paul's time in the Roman church, they had rejected God. But what is he saying? He's saying God is a covenant-keeping, faithful, merciful God. You can rely on his character. You can trust in him. You can walk by faith, not cave into fear, not cave into anxiety, not be afraid of losing, not having to force your circumstances or to gain control over them. Thirdly, I want you to see this. God's ways, well, they are matchless. Starting in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. In other words, Paul has just shown us history unfolding. He said, it looks like this. Yeah, God gave the Jews all these advantages. The Messiah comes and they reject him. But the Gentiles are coming in. And guess what? God is going to have mercy again on the Jewish people. Why? Because his ways are matchless. His judgments, they're unfathomable. His knowledge, his wisdom, his riches, they are without depth, infinite. History is unfolding precisely the way it is because God's ways are matchless. They are without equal, unrivaled. And then to seal this in, Paul gives us a quote in verses 34 and 35. Look with me. Now this quote is largely coming from the book of Job. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? If you're a student of the Bible, you know a little bit about Job. Job was someone who looked at his life, looked at his circumstances and said, what is God doing? I've lost everything. I've lost my wife, my kids, my wealth, my health. What is God doing? And then at some point in the book of Job, he's able to lift his eyes off of his circumstances and put them on the matchless God and say, God, your ways are not my ways. No, they are far, far better. They're rooted in your wisdom. They're rooted in your knowledge. They're rooted in your judgment. Yes, your ways, they are matchless. To continue talking about fishing, because I seem to want to talk about it this morning. When I fish a new area, I try to get some local knowledge, you know. I go to the Mosquito Lagoon, I talk to Stephen Bowles. You know, where do I fish? What are the tides doing? Are there boating hazards I need to be aware of? Why? Because I don't know the area. I've never been there before. It'd be foolish for me to try to navigate that area, to be successful without some kind of knowledge. If we're trying to live life on our own, we're trying to navigate God's world without local knowledge. If we're trying to do life on our own, we're trying to navigate God's world without his knowledge and wisdom. You see, because this is our Father's world. It's his creation. This is his world. These are his people. He has all the wisdom. He has all the knowledge. He has the vast store of riches. Because his ways are matchless, yes, we walk by faith, which means we can trust in who he is. But I want you to see one more thing in this passage. And as we look at these last verses, 33 through 36, what this is it's a doxology. It's a hymn of praise. Paul, at the end of all that he has said, is bursting out in worship, making much of God. He's just unpacked this mystery, and maybe he can't believe it himself. He's saying, this happened, and this happened, and this is going to happen. And his response, worship. God is great. What is he doing? His ways are unfathomable. It's not only a fitting response to redemptive history, it's a fitting response to all of Romans. Because in Romans from chapter 1, he's been showing us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, showing forth the wisdom and the beauty of a Savior. So this morning, as you watch God unpack the story of your life and what he's doing, I have three questions for you. Are you putting on the corrective lens of God's word so you're not confused? You're not in despair, so you can see things clearly. Secondly, are you walking by faith, not by sight, trusting in him because he's a merciful God and his ways are matchless? And thirdly, with whatever you're facing, can you take your eyes off of your circumstances, just like Job, and worship him? He's the matchless God, worthy of worship, a God who would give his own dear son for us, Jesus. A Savior who on his way to suffering, in the midst of suffering, would open up his hands to his Father and say, not my will, but thine be done. And can we this morning as well, as we look at our circumstances, open up our hands and say, not my will, but thine be done. Would you pray with me? Oh God, your ways are inscrutable. Your ways are far above our ways. Your ways are counterintuitive. Without your guidance, Lord, we would be confused. We would be disheartened. We would be depressed and discouraged. Lord, help your people and help me to lean into your word so that we can see your son Jesus and see what Jesus has for us in the gospel. My prayers for this person this morning who doesn't know you, who's living by sight and not by faith, who's living by their own ways and their own wisdom, I pray that you would give them grace. You would give them mercy as you've done all throughout history to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.